be from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known, and
seasons of
distress and grief my soul has often found release, and oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Thank you. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in the book of Jude again. It will be in the book of Jude, and we will continue our look at this message. As I was reading and preparing for the message this morning, the thought came to me. This is really a spiritual 911 that comes from God's Word. It's a spiritual grabbing you by the shoulders and shaking you and reminding you to remain focused on the things of the Lord. As we continue to go through the book of Jude, we're going to go through various verses of Scripture that are going to be not pleasing to the flesh, perhaps. Not things that we are comfortable with sharing with one another, but those things that are needful. And we're going to see that this morning as we dive into a few verses here in the book of Jude. You know, one of the complaints levied against really Christianity as a whole from a number of avenues in our world today is the idea that the teaching and the embracing of the things of God's Word, it's done in a way to oppress or control or just move people in directions that are against their will and mean-spirited and even hateful. Have you ever been called hateful in your faith or been lumped into the category of being intolerant or being narrow-minded because you embrace the beliefs of God's Word? Well, you know, we have to be careful as God's people. We certainly want to conduct ourselves in a godly way, and I know that there's been things done under the banner of Christianity that has been very negative in our world. But when we embrace God's Word and we live out God's Word in our lives, it is certainly not something that's done out of hate, but actually done out of love. And when we're lovingly confronted with the principles of God's Word, they're for our benefit and for our good. And one of the things that I've embraced for a long time is that telling people the truth, even when it's difficult or uncomfortable or going directly against a direction that they're going, and that's an act of love. Yes. You know, my children, I remember when they were young, and you know how kids can be. They can find the most dangerous positions and predicaments to put themselves in. If there's a hot cup of coffee somewhere, they're going to go for it. Or if they can reach the stovetop, they're going to put their hands on it. Or if there's a parking lot where cars are going back and forth, they will have the tendency to dart. Now, out of love, we protect our kids from those dangers. And we need to understand as God's Word, as we look at the guidelines and the perimeter and the fence that God's Word puts up in our lives and apply it to our lives and apply it as we try to instruct one another in the truths and bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, understand that it's an act of love. Even if the truth of God's Word makes you uncomfortable, and I hope it makes you uncomfortable, it's an act of love when we share those truths and live out those truths, and as God's people wave the banner of these truths in God's Word. So culture says that when you're directing me or you're living an example that's in contrary to the way that I'm living, the flesh, if you will, that's even better than the culture, the flesh will bristle up against that. But as God's people, we see in the book of Jude that we are to measure the direction we're going, even measure the philosophies that we embrace with the standard of God's Word. And you say, well, why is that?
Even in many religious circles today, people will take the worldview, well, it really doesn't ultimately matter what you believe, as long as it's comfortable to you, as long as it fits your worldview, as long as it fits in and how you want to live your life. Well, we embrace the truth of God's Word, even though it makes us uncomfortable, even though it takes us in directions that we necessarily in the flesh don't want to go. It's for our best. God has our best interests as His children at heart. Amen. We sang that hymn this morning, when we trust and obey, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on the way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and will remain when we trust and obey. There is a blessing for us as God's people when we dig into the hard things of God's Word and embrace them. Now, what we're going to see, this isn't a flowers and clouds message this morning that we're going to get from the book of Jude. On the flip side of things, when we, as God's people, when we stiffen our necks and we arch our straighten up our backs and we double down in the things that are wrong, we can expect judgment as God's people. Thanks be to God that our eternal home is secure. But, you know, as a pastor here and as someone that loves you, I'm concerned with your life here in this world. I want you to be blessed. I want you to enjoy the good things that God has for those that obey Him, even in the midst of difficult times. And Jude does as well. So he reaches up and shakes us and says, assess where you are and walk in the way that's pleasing to the Lord. So, long introduction. Jude verse 5, we'll start reading there, and then we'll read down to verse 9. And we're going to see from God's Word that God is indeed concerned with how we react towards His Word, how we embrace His Word as individuals, I believe as a people, as a church. And we're going to see also that as followers of Him, He's concerned, and there is a standard that we're to uphold to. So verse 5, Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Verse 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Verse 7 it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet, verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, it's interesting, here in the writing of Jude here, we see three illustrations that are given from the Old Testament. Now, what we have here is really a pattern that the rabbis of old would use when teaching concepts from Scripture. We have here, he gives these three passages here, and they're really three illustrations for us as God's people today, and then he's going to give us this application. So we have these three things that I want us to look at. Three situations to the flesh make you uncomfortable. They are not pleasant situations in the history of God's people and the history of other civilizations, and even in the history of angelic beings, if you will, because we have those lifting themselves up against the standard of God, and there being judgment because of that. Not pleasant, it's not flowers and clouds, but it's needful for us as God's people today to understand that we serve a God that has given us principles in His Word for us to live by. He's given us the standard, and we're to be alert, we're to be aware, and strive to not rebel against the one who's delivered us. So first of all, we see verses 5 through 7. We have these illustrations here. First of all, we see that the Word of God instructs us that we are to keep in remembrance the immutable, unchangeable principles of God. And we see that, first of all, and Jude is really reminding God's people what we've already seen in this passage that we've read. He's reminding them of things that they already know. He's reminding them of things that they've been taught and things that they had embraced, but because of those that were coming from within, those that were infiltrating God's people and sowing these seeds of discord by these different philosophies that question the person and the work of Jesus Christ and put seeds of doubt in their mind, they were straying away. He's just reminding them, remember what you were originally taught concerning the things of God. So verse 5, he says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. We have our first Old Testament reference here that Jude is going to bring the minds of God's people back to. And during his time, this was a scriptural reference, a historical event that they would easily remember. Maybe today, being that so far separated from it, we need a little bit of reminder, but Jude is taking God's people back to the events of Numbers chapter 14. You'll remember in the history of Israel, God blessed them to come out of the land of Egypt. They had been under bondage from the time, the time that Joseph lived, when he had favor with the Pharaoh. Leaders would come along in Egypt that did not know Joseph, and the hand of Egypt got heavier and heavier upon the people of Israel, the people of God. And God blessed them to leave Egypt. And as the brother prayed in his prayer, God blessed and parted the Red Sea, this incredible miracle that even today is hard for us to wrap our minds around. God delivers them from Egypt and drowns Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. So this great miracle occurs, and then as they are going towards this land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were well on their way now. They were at the borders of the land that God promised, and they send spies out, and the spies, they observe the land, they come back to the people, and they give a report of this land. Yes, this land has all of this bounty that God promised, but there's giants in the land. Now, did they focus and emphasize the blessings that God had promised them, or did they focus and emphasize on the giants in the land? Well, they focused on the giants. They focused on the obstacles, and they said, they're just going to squash us like bugs. We're just grasshoppers in their sight. And the people began to murmur and complain, and they were judged because of this. They were judged because of their lack of trust in God. They looked at the problem, they looked at the situation, and they allowed their fear to trump the promises of God. And they suffered judgment because of that. In Numbers chapter 14, we hear about this. They cry out and they murmur, then they blame Moses. Why did you take us out of the land of Egypt? And in their fear and being in the flesh, their perspectives were so distorted, they said, why'd you take us out of Egypt where we had plenty? We had food, our pots were full, and everything was great in Egypt. Was everything great in Egypt? No. But and ultimately what we see was that they were murmuring against God. And judgment came down. Numbers chapter 14, here's what God said to those people in that time as they murmured and complained and they were fearful. He says, but as for you, he says, verse 32, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. He says, after the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year ye shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. And listen to this. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. What God points out here is they weren't ultimately opposing Moses and his leadership, but they were opposing him. They were doubting the God that had delivered them. And what happened here, that all except two people of that first generation that was there, they died in that wilderness. And then we see here that their children, they wandered in this wilderness 40 years. I want you to understand, this was God's people. This was God's nation. They didn't cease to be His nation anymore, but they suffered because they murmured and complained against the standard that God gave them. God had promised them this land. He had promised it for generations. God had promised to bless them. God was going to give them this land, but they said, oh no, there's too many obstacles. There's too much opposition here. You've just brought us out here to die. And they suffered judgment in this world because of it. Notice it says that their carcasses, that's not a pleasant term, they're going to die in the wilderness. And then their children are going to suffer because they're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years. Jude uses this as an illustration for us as God's people to be mindful of how we treat the promises of God, how we treat the Word of God. And I want you to understand that they were to go out and walk by faith as they went into the land that God had given them. Well, we understand as God's people today, we're called to walk by faith as well. And how many times do we allow fear to turn us in a direction that we know is not God's will for our lives, because we're concerned about what others might think of us, or we're concerned about losing some material things in this world, or losing the appreciation and popularity of this world? They suffered judgment. Their kids suffered because of their actions. You think about the world that we live in today. How many of us as God's people have said, I know what God's Word says, but I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to disrupt the life. I don't want to have the potential conflict that comes with me obeying God's Word. And along we go. Jude warns us and gives us this illustration to trust in God. Don't allow the fear of the giants in the land to cause you to stray away from the things of God. That's the first illustration as they're going into the promised land. They were delayed going into the promised land, as we read in Numbers 14, for 40 years because of their disobedience to God. How many blessings do we miss out on because we walk by sight rather than walking by faith? Amen. Ponder that. Now, the second one that we go to, we have here, this is the behavior of angels. And as I was thinking about this past week, this is really incredible when you think about it. But Jude is using the illustration of the ministering servants of God to paint a picture for us as God's people as far as the judgment of God. Verse 6, he says this one. This is the second one. He says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now what we have here, Jude is referring to some actions of those ministering beings of God. Now we understand that angels were, God created angels to be His ministers, to go to and fro doing His will, doing what He would have them to do here in this earth, going to and fro. And we talked a little bit about spiritual beings when we were looking in the book of Daniel, but Jude references some angels here, it says, that didn't keep their first estate. It says they left their own habitation. Now there's a lot in here, but what we have here is some of these angels here, they decided they wanted to do their own thing. Now I'm simplifying that, but we see that they were the angels, that they were ministering service to God, and in some capacity they decided, well, we want to do our own thing. And they followed after the pattern of Satan. Satan is the one that wanted to be God. He wanted to usurp God's authority. They weren't content with ministering to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we have that picture painted of really how you know, the in spiritual realms things operate. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we see that who's above all? God is above all. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, it speaks about our God being far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And it says, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And what we have is this picture of God ruling, God on His throne, and He's above all principality and power. And we have pictured in God's Word those ministering servants, angels. Angels are below Him. Now this is incredible. Angels, from what we can gather together from what we have in God's Word, they see the workings of God. They see the power of God. They're there in His glory, in His presence, in the throne room of God. They're there. They go do His bidding. But we see here that there were some that decided they were going to go their own way. Now I speculate that they were perhaps deceived, and they decided, well, we want to do our own thing. We want to have the authority that God has. We want to have the power that He has. Well, there's a lot wrapped up in there, but what does Jude tell us? It tells us this very simply: the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There was judgment there. And let me have you understand this, because sometimes we think, well, I'm never going to stray away from the things of God. I'm never going to be distracted. I don't have to worry about that. I'm never going to be tempted. I'm never going to go in the path that you're alluding to from God's Word. If those that were there in the presence of God were deceived and went astray, how much more so should we be on guard as children of God here in this world? Amen. They were deceived. They abandoned their proper abode. They abandoned the responsibilities and the calling, if you will, that God gave them. And they were the ones that were there. They lived there under the splendor and the glory of God and saw things that our human minds can't comprehend this side of glory. But there were some that were deceived and saying, this is not enough. We can all be susceptible as God's children. Some people will try to say, well, if you're a child of God, you cannot be led astray. You cannot be led into sin. Some people actually believe, well, I've gotten to the point where I don't sin anymore. And be careful. That is a precarious place to be. I want you to stop and think about that. If there were angels that were drawn away, don't think that Satan can't try to tempt and draw you away from the principles of God's Word. That's a strong message, isn't it? As God's people. So we have these angels, and we have judgment attached to this. And then we see, I guess what you could call, as we go on, a cultural depravity. We have the nations of Sodom and Gomorrah that are brought in verse 7. Third illustration. He says this: even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now we go to Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19, and we won't turn there, but these are two as far as cities and their size and the influence, if you will, that they wielded during that time. These were great cities, great in size. They were great in might as far as cities that existed during that time. But we see that they were cities that were greatly living greatly away from the commandments and the principles of God. Now remember, you had that dialogue between Abraham and God regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham kept bargaining down numbers as far as that city being delivered. And we see that this was a city that was almost wholly given to doing that which is contrary to what God would have a people to do. And what happened? Well, judgment came down. You'll remember that Lot and his family, they lived here, and the angels come and visit Lot, and we see the behavior of the peoples there, and they were living in a manner that was contrary to God's will. And I want you to understand that, you know, that God has a will for all of us as his people. You know, as a nation, as a church, as individuals, he calls people to live according to his will. And he has a right to do so because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And again, people will say today, well, I have a right to live however I want to. I have a right, you know, it's my choice as far as how I live and what I want to do with my body and what relationships I want to enter into. I want you to understand, you can take that philosophy, but God has given express commandments of how we're to conduct ourselves in relationships with one another, with individuals of the opposite sex, with individuals of the same sex. And again, I go back to what I said at the beginning. God has what's best for us at heart when he gives us these standards. These cities, they were not living according to God, what God set forth as far as what a family was to be. And they were living just in an ungodly way. And the Word of God, Jude says this, they were giving themselves over to fornication. And, you know, I'm being delicate for little ears here, but I want you to understand that term there applies to all types of relationships that we can engage in. God has set forth a standard. You know, if we're going, you know, God has given the institution of the family and given marriage as a wonderful blessing for wonderful relationships, and any thumbing of the nose at that is going to ultimately be destructive for us as God's people. It's going to be destructive as far as our relationships, and it's going to be destructive for civilizations when it goes that way. But we see the judgment of God comes down. And again, it's not what we think. But as followers of God and followers of Christ, we have to submit ourselves to his will, or there's going to be consequences. There's going to be judgment. So he brings up Sodom and Gomorrah. They were doing what God had not intended for them to do, and judgment came down. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities were destroyed. So we've got the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've got angels that have chains reserved for them, as Jude says here, in chains under darkness, reserved in everlasting chains, it says, under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. We have the falling of that first generation of God's people, the nation of Israel, in the wilderness. The common thread in all of these illustrations were that there were consequences for their actions. There were consequences for them picking and choosing what they wanted to follow in God's word and turning away from God and suffering because of it. I'm thankful, as I said before, that eternally speaking, we are eternally secure. But I want you to understand, as God's people, every decision that we make in this world has a consequence. It's going to impact us. We're going to either trust and obey with the Lord and enjoy the blessings and enjoy the good things that he has for us and enjoy the peace that passes all understanding, even when things are incredibly difficult and goes totally against what we feel like. There's blessings in that. Or we're going to go our own way, and the path is going to be rough. It is going to be challenging. Now, again, Jude says all of these things were given as an example. Are you saying, Brother Michael, that all of those things that happened in the book of Genesis and in the book of Numbers and so forth, those are directly going to happen? No, but they're examples. And the example that I want you to take away from it is, when we stray from God's standard, it's going to be hard. It's going to be painful, and it can even be deadly for us as God's people in this world to stray away from his standard. Amen. Well, what are you? Why are you being so judgy this morning? I'm not being judgy. I'm talking about the judgment of God. You know, this is God's word. But human nature, my nature, our nature, your nature is we like to take the parts of God's word that are comfortable to us. Yeah. And we will stick to that. We will embrace that. But the things that are uncomfortable, we'll bristle against it and throw it out. And what happens is we take God's truth and we make it into our own image, and we become idolaters just as bad as there was in the Old Testament time. But God judges. You say, well, we've been saved by grace. You know, we're not to judge anymore. God judges. Psalm 7 and verse 11. Notice this. You say, some people will say, well, God doesn't judge the righteous. Wrong. Psalm 7, 11. God judgeth the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. The psalmist says, God judges the righteous. In the book of Job, God, in the book of Job, with all that was going on, you talk about somebody as far as just the natural perspective. You know, you see somebody that just to use today's terms, got a raw deal. It was Job. But Job was what? Job was being tested. Job was going through a trial. Job lost everything. You remember the book of Job. We won't go back through the whole book of Job, but Job was being tested and tried by God. Yeah. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, God didn't ask you. God is God, and he does whatsoever he pleases. Well, why would God do something like that? Because he's God. Maybe we can have a discussion about that in glory someday. But Job, we notice that Job goes through all of these tests, these trials. Job is as low as he can get. And, you know, we think about some of the stuff that Job said in the midst of those trials. Job was expressing what he was feeling. His anger, his frustration, his hurt. And he got to one point and said, if God was just right here, I'd just let him have it. I'd order my cause before him. But what happened when Job was confronted with the glory of God, when God came in the whirlwind, Job's opinion changed, didn't he? It did. And the Lord, when all of this starts wrapping up, the Lord responds to Job. Let me say this. The Lord doesn't owe us an answer for anything that he does. I'm thankful for his tender mercies, and I'm thankful he gives us light and understanding on a lot of things in this world, but he does not owe us anything at all. But notice here, Job chapter 40, it says, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? You think about all that Job went through. Job was angry. Job was hurt. Job was in pain. Job was miserable. And he says, you stand up now, or will you disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? We know the answer to that. Judgment belongs to the Lord. And he would go on, verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with voice like him? Basically, God says to Job, I am God and you are not. Now, we can try to reason that. We can try to reason around that. We can try to explain that away. But for my simple mind, that's the best way that I can understand. Why do we obey the standards of God's word that we don't like? that perhaps go counter to our culture or counter to even our preferences. He is God and we are not. You say, well, that's all Old Testament, Brother Michael. Well, what about the New Testament? You know, we're under the New Covenant. Well, we're still under the watchful eye and the judgment of God as the New Testament church. I think about Jesus. Remember when Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem? You know, they were going to be judged and Jerusalem was destroyed. You think about in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. And dealing with Peter, they were judged. They were members of the church, but they were deceptive and suffered the judgment of God. As Brother David's been preaching through the book of Revelation, those seven churches of Asia Minor, that there was the warning of the judgment of God coming upon the churches. Like in Revelation chapter 2, the message goes out, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That was to the church. We have to be careful as God's people. There are bedrock principles in God's word that we are called to stand for and to live for no matter what else happens around us here in this world. No matter where anything else goes, we have these bedrock principles. So we have these three illustrations here. And then we go on as we look at the latter part of these passages here for the next few minutes. We have the promises of God's word here that remind us that God's word is immutable. You know, we've seen these three illustrations that God and his God's judgment against those that would disregard his word. Or they would just take portions of God's word. You know, the children of Israel, they were very pleased for the power of God that parted the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh and his hosts. But then when it came to walking by faith and inheriting the land that he gave them, there was something different about that. So as we go on here in the book of Jude, we see that as God's people, we're to embrace the immutability of his word. And I was thinking about this. I was reminded of what happened in Jeremiah chapter 28. Perhaps you remember, there was an individual named Hananiah in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Hananiah in the book of Jeremiah was not a good guy. He was actually a liar and a false prophet. And in Jeremiah chapter 28, you have Hananiah that has fancied himself a prophet of God. And now you remember in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is bringing the word of God, and Jeremiah is bringing not a great message to God's people. You've disobeyed God and you're being judged. You're going to be carried away into captivity. Likely in Jeremiah chapter 28, God's people were already being carried away into captivity. The Babylonians had come through and their leadership had been taken away. People were being snatched on a regular basis, taken out of Jerusalem and around that area and taken into Babylon. It was bad times. And Jeremiah continued to warn God's people. Jeremiah, you know, he even had these visual things. At Jeremiah chapter 20, he had this yoke upon his neck to illustrate that because of God's people disobeying God, the burden that was put upon them, and by the judgment of God, Jeremiah was being faithful to God. And what happens? Well, this false prophet comes. Well, Jeremiah was speaking the word of God, so they're going to be carried away in captivity for 70 years. Remember in Daniel, was reading that about Jeremiah, and that's why Daniel started crying out to the Lord for God's people to return. Well, Hananiah says, no, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. In Jeremiah chapter 28, we have the false prophet that comes. Verse 2, it says, "Thus," and this is the false prophet, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of Babylon." Contrary to everything that was going on around them, and that's how false prophets work. He says that I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. And Hananiah says, "Within 2 full years will I bring again this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. Then he goes on and says, the king's going to come back. Basically, he was underplaying what was going on. Things really aren't that bad. You know, that probably made the people that were in the flesh feel good for a few minutes, but the only problem was it wasn't the truth. And then the true prophet started to speak in the book of Jeremiah. And what does he say? Hananiah, there's big theatrics. He takes the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and breaks that yoke. And we have an exchange there and there. But when the prophet of God speaks, around verse 15, it says this: "Then said Jeremiah the prophet unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie." And I want you to understand, there is always someone out there willing to distort and twist the things of God and tell God's people a lie. Sometimes people tell lies to try to make people feel better, to try to draw attention to themselves, to draw an audience to themselves. But Jeremiah says, no, you have told God's people and you have made God's people trust a lie. And what does he say about Hananiah? He says that you're going to be cast off the face of this earth and you're going to die. Well, Hananiah died. Hananiah was judged. He had a false message and God judged him. We need to be discerning as God's people. And again, as we try, as I've said before, and I'll keep saying it, as we strive to earnestly contend for the faith, we need to understand what the true faith is. And what we have here is this principle of standing on God's word. Just because somebody goes by the title pastor or preacher or doctor or even elder, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily preaching the truth. What is said from this pulpit What you watch on the YouTube, what you hear on the radio, what you watch on the television, it needs to be measured with the immutable standard of God's Word. Amen. There'll be things that people say make you feel good. You know, you ever turn anything on the radio and, you know, or listen to a podcast or something like that, and you're only half listening? Sometimes when I mow the grass, I'll put something in my AirPods and listen to something and only be half listening because I'm trying to make sure that I mow my grass straight or whatever. And you know, you listen to something on the surface level and you say, that sounds pretty good. But when you start thinking about something and measuring it with God's Word, you know, when you bring up the mirror of God's Word and then reflect what you're trying to process from somebody else, sometimes and probably a lot of times you say, well, that just doesn't square up. Well, that was what Hananiah's message was. It probably, yeah, but it's not going to be as bad as Jeremiah said it was. This is just this short term. Jeremiah says, no, that's not it. You are telling a lie. I think the encouragement to us is to follow God's Word. And here's an indicator. We noted last Sunday a litmus test as far as false teaching is how they view the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here's another litmus test as far as what false, you know, exposing false prophets. It says this, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. You know, one of the end goal of a false prophet is to get God's people in the flesh, to get them out of walking by the Spirit and get them in the flesh. Yay, things aren't as bad as they really appear to be. That makes you feel good. That was really, really a pep talk for them. But it wasn't the truth. Basically, Hananiah was saying, you don't need to be concerned with how you're living. You really don't need to be concerned about whether or not you're pleasing God. This is just something. This is just short term. This isn't something that's going to last. And false prophets today oftentimes will try to lead God's people into immorality through appealing to the flesh. Through you know, the terminologies that we keep referencing, you just do what feels good. You just do you. Even in the context of church, you just find somewhere that makes you comfortable. Find somewhere that you fit in. Find somewhere where people have like interests that you do. Lord, save us from that, and Lord, strengthen us and give us wisdom to find places where God's Word is preached in truth and love, and God's people will lovingly hold us accountable to His standard. Amen. He says, these are filthy dreamers. They're filthy dreamers and they defile the flesh and they despise dominion. What's it mean to despise dominion? It means to reject authority. And what they're talking about here is rejecting the authority of God's Word. Rejecting that this is indeed God-breathed word. And then he talks about speak evil of dignities. This goes back to, you know, as Moses received the law of God, we see in the book of Hebrews that there was words spoken by angels, the law of God. Apparently somewhere in how Moses received the commandments of God, it was communicated through him. And basically this is a disregard to the inspired words of God, the words that God gave His people. And they were rejecting it. And I want to, it's 12 o'clock, but verse 9, I want us to look at this. This is a wonderful example of how we're to respond in the midst of untruths, in the midst of competing philosophies in our lives, competing worldviews. We're to follow the example of Michael. Not this Michael, but Michael the archangel. Verse 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Notice it says, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. You talk about spiritual beings. Michael the archangel is a powerful spiritual being. The power that he wields is just unimaginable to us. You know, and again, you think about the angels and the insights they have as far as the glory and the majesty of God. It just blows my mind to think about the power that he has, the things that he's seen, the jobs that he's done for God. And here we have this battle, if you will, over the body of Moses. And as he's battling with the devil over the body of Moses here, you know, I think about being in that position. If I was battling with the devil, I'd have a lot of things I wanted to say to him. You stupid idiot. You know, what are you doing? You're this and you're that. But what did Michael do? He just quoted scripture, didn't he? The Lord rebuke thee. That's the Bible, isn't it? You know, I believe it's Zechariah chapter 3, if I remember correctly. You know, we have the Lord and this interchange between the Lord and Satan in Zechariah chapter 3. And what did the Lord say? The Lord rebuke thee. You see, as God's people, we have been given His Word, and His Word is apt for all of the challenges that we have in our lives. And if Michael the archangel, this powerful being, is going to adhere and even in the midst of the battle with the devil himself and in this struggle, turn towards the Word of God, again, how much more so should we as God's people? Jude says we're to follow the things of God. The Word of God is to be our strength. It's to be the source of our strength. Is to guide us as God's people. May we learn from the bad examples of the Old Testament and the judgment of God. May we learn today to embrace God's Word and to live it out in our lives and magnify Him in all that we say and do. Pray the Lord add His blessing.
Amen. Thank you so much, brother. Thank you. Relevant, timely.